All right. Well, I want to handle a little similarly, with similarity, I guess, however you want to say that. Mission or missions. And we want to look at the foundation for our missions. And guess where we're going to start? Genesis, right? Scriptures probably would also qualify there, but we are going to start in Genesis. And where do you think I would start in Genesis as a foundation for mission? Genesis 3:15. Thank you, Batman. Genesis 3:15. All right, and why would I start in Genesis 3:15? All right, it's the beginning. This is where God first begins to expose. This is called, in Latin, the Proto-Evangelium, which is the first gospel, the first telling of the good news. And ironically, it's spoken to whom? Who's the audience originally for Genesis 3:15? Satan. Okay. And he is told this, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring or seed and her offspring or seed, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And so what you begin to track then in Genesis is true seed theology. Okay, this isn't the seed faith where if you mail in $50 to the televangelist, you'll get 5,000. I've always thought, well, if you need money so bad, why don't you mail me $50 and then God will give you the millions you need for your jet or whatever. But this is true seed theology. And let's just look at this a little bit. In Genesis 4, Cain and Abel, obviously, Cain is born. I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Most English translations say something like that. In Hebrew, it's really sporadic and just says, I've gotten a man, the Lord. Okay? And so there seems to be some type of faith being shown by Eve in the midst of Cain being born. She presumed in the promise that the next seed, the first seed to come, would be the one. Obviously it becomes clear that Cain is not him. Cain kills Abel, so obviously neither of them are the ones. So then Seth is born, okay? And as we track this, look at Genesis 5:28. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. And so with each generation, the hope of God's people was, will this be the one? Will this be the one? In the masculine article, he. So it's not that women were unimportant, but then priority was put on the male offspring. Will this be the one? And you can track the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent throughout human history, really, from that point. But here we see Noah's father expressing faith. This will be the one to bring relief from the curse. And in a sense, that kind of came true through the flood and the restarting of the earth at that point. But you see this faith. But the beginning, the first telling of the gospel that one would come to deal with this sin problem was Genesis 3:15. And why did we need that promise? Well, because of the opening verses of Genesis 3, right? God said, don't eat of the tree. It's not because God is against fruits and vegetables, but it's because he had covenantally set up a particular relationship of these two trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, particularly, and then the tree of life was a tree that would somehow cure or give life, and so to protect people so that they weren't gaining eternal life while in the fallen state, Anyway, I digress. But the promise is given here that one would come. He will deal with the sin problem. And so from this time, as humanity rapidly expands, this message is going forth that one will come to deal with the sin problem. Then later on in Genesis, starting around Genesis 15, we see God's covenant with Abram. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir." He brought him outside and said, "Look toward the heaven and the number of the stars, if you are able to number them, so shall our offspring be. I am the Lord your God who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." Okay, and so God does the covenantal cutting ceremony with him. God completes the ceremony by himself, showing that he will be the one to fulfill it. Chapter 16, Abram starts to doubt the promise, and so Ishmael is born. Okay. Chapter 17, when he was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Abram fell on his face, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout your generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So there's now a blessing of the nations that's going to come when the seed of Abraham comes. We have the seed of the woman, then narrowed by the seed of Abraham. And that, of course, is fulfilled in who? Jesus Christ, God the Son, incarnate, as he comes as the greatest example of the seed of the woman. Okay? Let's check this out a little bit. This is one of my favorite things to talk about just because it's fun, maybe informational. I think we talked about this last time I spoke to you guys, but what are the four ways you get a person? Okay, how can you get a person? It's the first way. We'll just walk through history, okay? All right? Without a man and without a woman. How do you get a person? You make one. Who was that? Well, God made Adam. Okay? What's the second way you get a person? With a man and without a woman. Who's that? Eve, right? God took a man, made a woman. There's a man and no woman. Okay? What's the third way you can make a person? How did all of us get here? With a man and with a woman. If you don't understand that, feel free to ask your parents when you get home. All right? All right. So then what's the last way? The one way left? Without a man and with a woman. Okay, now, when Genesis 3:15 talks about the seed, okay, there's a very specific reference there. And if you understand human reproduction, you know that the seed does not come from the woman. Yet, what are we told? The seed of the woman. And Christ definitely fulfills that prerequisite. The Holy Spirit. I get to teach that class this semester at Sterling College. Doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit overshadows her. She is impregnated by the presence of God in the Holy Spirit. And Christ comes. He is incarnate. But it's not just the incarnation. It's not just the crucifixion. It's not just the burial. It's not just the resurrection. It's also then the ascension as Christ is raised on high until all of the enemies are brought under His feet. We sing about that in Psalm 110, don't we? That's discussed a little bit in the book of Hebrews. Okay? This only begotten Son who is seated at the right hand of the Father. And so these are the opening ideas for the foundation of mission. Okay? Then as we come into the New Testament, we see Acts 1 and verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This goes hand in hand with the end of the Gospels, where Christ says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Singular name. Tri-personal beings. Okay? Three persons, one name. Teaching them all that I have commanded you. Teaching them to follow all that I have commanded you. And so now here the promise comes that the Holy Spirit would come in power on the apostles, enabling them to be God's witnesses, Christ's witnesses, in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the surrounding, well, to the ends of the earth. All right? Now, what Acts 1:8 does is give you an outline for the book of Acts, which divides it up accordingly. Acts 1 through 7, Acts 8 through 12, and Acts 13 through 28. Okay? And so if you look, obviously, in the first couple chapters of Acts, the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, or we might better say, during the feast of Pentecost. Okay? There had been many Pentecosts before then, as the feast goes. But now the Holy Spirit has come in a full and new way upon the apostles as they then preach, and the gospel is heard in the languages of people from all the known nations are there. So there's this instant real jump start in the preaching of the gospel to the ends of the earth. But then what happens in Acts chapter 8 after Stephen's stoning. Then we see that the gospel moves outward from Jerusalem into Samaria and into Judea. Okay, amazing. It's almost like that's how Jesus would say it would happen. Okay, and the Holy Spirit does not fall until the apostles were there, two of them. To be witnesses, okay, the witnesses of the Old Testament law. They will be witnesses of Christ. Two witnesses are needed to say this is the Holy Spirit, this is the true preaching of the gospel. Yes, salvation has come to these people. Then as we move into Acts 13, what do we see? We see the Holy Spirit come and guide Christ's church into sending Paul and Barnabas off into the further reaches of the earth. Being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Okay, previous to this, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Okay? So we see kind of a multiplicity of how the Spirit is working in the early church as the gospel starts centralized in Jerusalem and then begins to spread outward. We also begin to see the more common workings as we see now of the Holy Spirit, where through the laying on of hands, people are called to the ministry and are sent out to preach the gospel. So part of our foundation of mission is understanding God's primary means and understanding that in relationship to His secondary means. All right. So what is the primary means of the gospel? You might ask, why does the gospel move forward in the earth? Why? Is it bedtime? That is a great wrong answer. What is the primary means, the initial first cause for why the gospel expands around the globe? Did you say us? That's another great wrong answer. Because God said it would. He decreed it. That's why. Now, that's poor ministry to work at. Why did that safe fall on my husband as he was walking down the street and kill him? Well, because God ordained it before the foundations of the earth. Buck up. But that's why. Now, guys, are you ready with your answers again? What are the secondary means God uses? Us. Thank you. Greg's got it. And we want to go to Romans 10. All right? Watch this. Is this not on? I've been doing all this and this isn't even on. Oh, this is brilliant. You guys are missing my brilliant notes. Forgot that wasn't on. Romans 10, I even had it in my notes. You are so smart. All right, let's look at Romans 10. Somebody's slain in the spirit here in the center aisle. The cell phone in hand. There's this great YouTube video of this. I don't know if it's real or not, but it's like this worship service in Africa, worship service so-called. This guy's getting a demon cast out of him, and he's like shaking and convulsing and everything. And his cell phone rings. And he stops and sits up and answers, "Yeah, I'm in the middle of something right now. Can you call me back later? Can you?" If a cell phone can stop it, it's probably not the work of the Holy Spirit. All right. All right. So Romans 10. And let's pause and let me just set this up. What Paul is doing is creating the logical progression for how the preaching of the gospel works, or that it works. Okay. This is what I tell people on a regular basis. I preach every week. I know that it works. I don't know how it works. I don't know how God takes a sinful man talking about the perfect word of God and uses that to change the hearts of other sinful people. I don't know how he does it. I just know that he does it. So what is Paul saying here? How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. What about this poor person over in Lower Slobovia? That's not a real country, by the way. Some of you are like, IMAP, so I got it to Slobovia. But what about this poor person who has never heard? They have not had the opportunity to accept or deny Christ. Would God send that person to hell? First of all, we have to say, denying Christ is not what sends us to hell. Being sinners is. We're born going there on our way. Okay. But you know what Paul would say to that question? Like, don't get me wrapped up in some hoity-toity philosophical argument. See, what do people say? Here's the standard. Believe in Christ. Somebody hasn't heard of Christ. So what do people want to do? Drop the standard. Well, if they just live faithfully according to what they know, then isn't that like being a Christian? We misunderstand the Christian faith. Okay. The standard is trust Christ. What does Paul say? Send preachers. Why would you be content saying somebody out there hasn't heard? What about them? He'd say, get your little keister on a plane and get over there and preach Christ. That's what needs to happen. Let's look at it again. How will they call if they haven't believed? How will they believe if they haven't heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? If a pagan is in the forest, he won't hear someone who's not preaching. It's the best I can do with, you know, if a tree falls in the forest. The other age-old analogy, if a man is speaking in a forest and there's no woman there to hear him, is he still wrong? That's the other age-old analogy. But what would Paul say? Send preachers. Better yet, you know what else he'd say? Go. Go and preach Christ. Christ works through these secondary means to fulfill His primary means. God has decreed the word will go forth. How will that happen? By people sitting around philosophizing what happens when people die when they've never heard the gospel? No. He works through people going and preaching the gospel as they go. So let's check out a couple of passages. Let's look at Acts. Let's compare Acts 11. We're going to compare Acts 11 and that passage from Acts 13 that we just read, okay? And we're going to look at these through the lens of what's come to be known as the Great Commission, which actually is mistranslated in most versions because the command is make disciples. See, Brad knows this because he was a smart seminary student who applied himself. He knows that the command is to make disciples. And that the Greek there for this translated go, which most people think that's the command, right? Go! Is actually translated, should be translated, as you go, make disciples. There's a presumption that we will be going. Maybe this is some of my moody roots coming out. You can see my roots, see? And they ask Mrs. Wood. That belongs back in the marriage seminar, okay? All right. But listen, the presumption is we will be going. This is the tough news for some of us. We will be going. But let's look at chapter 11, verse 19, and see how God causes us to go. Now those who were, what? Scattered, we might say those who had gone. Why? Because of the persecution that arose over Stephen. They were beat out of town. They were burned out of town. They were stoned out of town. And they left because the persecution became too great. That's one way God will cause us to go. as you go, as you're ducking from rocks being hurled at your head, make disciples. Okay? And what did we read in Acts 13? How did Paul and Barnabas go? Paul, who had been Saul, right? Barnabas and Saul. Look, I've called them after fasting and praying. They laid their hands on them and sent them off. The Holy Spirit came and said, I want these two to go. So they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came to a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Okay, so the Spirit says, I want these two to go. Hands are laid on them. The church confirms this call in their life. They are ordained to the ministry, and they go then. Those are two quite different circumstances, wouldn't you say, for going? Why did you leave town? Well, they burned my house down, threw rocks at me, tried to kill me. I thought, I don't think they like me. I don't think they want me around here anymore. So they left. And God used that persecution to spread the gospel. Okay? The other is this intentional call that comes. And so as we see this foundation of missions, that it's rooted in this telling of the gospel that starts in Genesis 3:15. We're told in the life of Abraham that it will be a blessing for the nations. Okay? And so it's never been just about this one nation. It's been about the globe. And so as we see then Christ coming, initiating, fulfilling that word, but then initiating the New Testament work of spreading the gospel around the globe, then we want to see the focus of missions. And we can see this in the shortest psalm. Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol Him, all peoples. For great is His steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Paul uses this passage in Romans 15. As Paul typically does, he strings together some passages. And if you're like me and you're horrible at remembering references, be encouraged. Because never do the apostles say, oh, in Isaiah, and they would have had to say like the fourth scroll over, eighth line, third word, it begins to say, okay. No, they say somewhere, like any Fiddler on the Roof fans, Tevye, somewhere the good book says something about a chicken, right? That's the apostolic quotation right there. Somewhere the good book says something about this, okay? They might get the prophet right, okay? But, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol Him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even He who arises to rule the Gentiles. Remember that ascension, Psalm 110. See, the ascension, the coronation of Christ is key in the gospel telling. Even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. The hope of the gospel is rooted in the fact that the gospel was never simply for Adam and Eve, or for Abraham and Sarah, or for David and Bathsheba, or for Solomon and Mrs. Solomon and Mrs. Solomon and Mrs. Solomon and Mrs. Solomon. And it was never just for those people. Always the view was the nations. The nations will come to Christ, to the fact that in the Psalms we sing, praise Him, extol Him, exalt in Him, nations. Do it. Why? Because of the Lord's faithfulness to us. Okay? So that is the focus of missions, or mission. That's the focus, is the nations. Taking the good news of Jesus Christ, having those beautiful feet that declare, take the gospel around the globe. So next, let's talk a little bit about your future on mission. You are on a mission, whether you know it or not. Perhaps I'm the first to tell you. Listen up. You're on a mission. If you are a child of God, you have been given the command through the apostles, through the pastors and teachers, make disciples. You may not be called to preach the good news publicly from a pulpit in a congregation, but you are called to preach it privately to your friends, your family, your coworkers, perhaps someday to your spouse, to your children, your grandchildren. Your lips are for to speak forth the good news of Jesus Christ. But then you have to kind of interact with, you're like, great, we're on a mission. Where are we going? Okay. You have to grapple a little bit with some of the practicalities of how is God going to use you to accomplish His mission on this earth of declaring the glories of Christ, creating more worshipers. How is He going to use you? And so there's some things that you need to look at. One, what are you called to do? And that can be a big and scary thing. Nurse. How did you arrive at that? I love changing bedpans. Now, I'm guessing you think, I can change a bedpan. Why? Because I'm called to be a nurse. See how the call overrides the nasty stuff. You might have a sense of, I am called to whatever. It might be a garbage person. You're probably politically incorrect to say garbage man. Although the lawyers are like, that's fine. Take it. Police, fire, doctor, nurse, attorney, technology person. That's how technological I am. Pastor, school teacher. Perhaps you have some overriding sense of missions as we think of it. You might know a Heather Heising who says, I'm a single woman, sure. I'll go to South Sudan for a number of years of my life, give up some time for Jesus over there. What is your calling? Well, as we look at those things, ask yourself, what am I passionate about? What am I passionate about? I wanted to be a number of things growing up. My oldest brother was in the Army, so of course I wanted to be an Army guy. You never know quite what that is when you're a kid, right? I want to be an Army guy. I want to shoot stuff. People. Okay. What are you passionate about? Okay. Now, I wanted to be in the Army. I wanted to be a private investigator. I wanted to be a professional singer. But when it came down to it, I remember being like 5 or 6 and sitting in the pew during church while my dad was preaching, working on my own sermon notes for John 3. I've yet to preach on John 3 yet. But I've been working on the sermon notes for over 30 years. So I'm guessing it better be good when I preach it. Maybe if I had more time to work on this sermon. That's what every pastor thinks every week. If only I had more time. Yeah, you could mess it up even more. All right. But what are you passionate about? In other words, what do you like? What do you like? When you have 5 minutes to do whatever you want to do, what do you do? What are your gifts? What are you good at? Usually, what you like to do in that 5 minutes that you could do whatever you want to do has something to do with what you're good at. Okay? Now, I can draw. I have my high school art portfolio somewhere that I can show you. I can do charcoals quite nicely. But I can tell you I'm no Emma, who runs out of paper and starts drawing on her arm. Which is amazing with all the paper in our house. What are you good at? If you're like, I don't think I'm good at anything, well, start doing stuff for crying out loud. Get out of the house. Get out of the basement. Do something. What circumstances surround you? Look around you. There might be a way that God could use you right now to start honing and crafting your sense that there are others out there who need ministry and who need Jesus. Maybe there's a mom, that mom with those little children who just won't sit still and worship. Maybe there's a great opportunity for you to learn how to come alongside and help disciple and train and be an example. To be bothered by other people. What circumstances surround you? What educational opportunities are available to you? Okay. What do your parents do for a living? Are you fascinated by that? What do your grandparents do? And most importantly, what do the scriptures tell us? Scriptures don't speak about everything, but they do speak to everything. You know, it's probably not the best to say, I am called and passionate and gifted and the circumstances dictate, I will be a professional poker player. I will tithe off my winnings, so it's Christian gambling in a sense, but you know, there are certain vocations that aren't necessarily the best for Christians to be in. But let me say this to you. Are you willing to, as you think through the next 5, 10, 15 years of your life, are you willing to start thinking of it, looking at it through the lens of being on mission? Of saying, what can I do to support, to bolster, to encourage the preaching of Christ and the work of the kingdom? See, these are vital years. We're making very, very exceptional choices. I'm not saying you're making exceptional decisions. But these are some drastic decisions that you're making, more than almost any other season of your life. And so are you going to go to the college that has the best financial aid package? Are you going to go to a college near an RP church that can help you and support you and encourage you through your college career? help keep you focused on your mission. As you think about your career, whether that's barista or army guy or nurse or attorney, are you willing to look at that through the lens of how can I be this for the greatest glory and impact of the kingdom? It might start with giving. It might continue with setting yourself up so you can take a few weeks off a year to go be part of a short-term mission trip. It might be going somewhere to pour coffee where you know people need to hear about Jesus. Are you willing to think in terms of the mission of the church? We will go. You will go. Maybe your parents have told you that. You will go out of this house. As you go, what are you going to do to support and bolster the mission of the church to make disciples, to baptize them, to train them? And are you willing to think outside of the preconceived notions and boxes that you have? See, some of us, the greater mission is those of us who are called to stay near home. And then we're called to evangelize those who have known us for years and they know how we've sinned and how we've fallen. That can be a great mission field. Others of us are called to go to one end of the continent to the other, preaching Christ. Are we willing to go? The Lord might even be calling you someday to be a business person in China. In China. In Japan. To identify with that culture and that language for the sake of Christ and to encourage the churches there. I don't know. But when you start looking at your calling, your passion, your gifts, your circumstances, and looking at all of those who what Scripture says, to say, I want to build Christ's kingdom. I want to declare the truth of this seed who came, who has conquered death. And I want to declare that news to those held captive in their sin. It's a beautiful thing. It can revolutionize how we view life. This is what makes us not have to always be revolutionary and radical, is because we know that wiping off a table in a cafe can serve the kingdom. Noticing the young person crying in the corner and taking 5 minutes to say, hey, when my shift's over, can I talk with you and try to encourage you, share Christ with them. You don't always have to be on a motorcycle going 120 miles an hour, your hair on fire. Trust me, it doesn't do anything. Okay. Thought about this earlier. Think about ministry and personality styles. Pastor Brad's on a bicycle. He's cruising along. And about once a year, I come zooming by 100 miles an hour on a motorcycle. And we pass the baton here at Life Focus or at Presbytery or at Senate or something. And two different styles, two different personalities. The two brothers who love each other and God's called us to our particular corners. I could go on and on. See, this is where my children, you know, I just wanted to know what time dinner was. Okay. But will you look at your life through this lens, knowing that this started as soon as the fall happened and continued through the life of the patriarchs, the life of Christ, the life of the early church? The Holy Spirit is still calling people and filling people to go and to make disciples. Will you be part of that? Will you look at your dreams and your goals and your desires in light of the fact that Christ has called us to make disciples? Will you do it? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the simple truth of your word and how it lays out for us this grand goal of you bringing men and women and boys and girls to yourself from every kindred and tribe and language on earth. Lord, help us to lay aside our philosophical wonderings and to go, to serve, to love, to speak the truth of Christ to the broken. Lord, use us to build your kingdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.